Have you ever had good news that you just couldn't wait to tell somebody about? You had heard something or something happened to you and you just could not wait to tell somebody. Who was it that you turned to? Was it a best friend? Was it a trusted family member? I'm sure it was somebody that was close to you. We read about that in our text this morning out of Luke chapter 1. The passage that was read earlier to us, verses 39 through 56. We are going through what I'm calling the first Christmas carols. These were scriptures that either themselves were songs or they inspired songs coming right out of the very first Christmas. Last week we considered the words of the angel Gabriel to Mary, which inspired the song Ave Maria. Today we're going to look at the words of Mary herself, in a sense in response to these good news that Gabriel had given to her. Now, this particular song, you might say, it was not sung at Christmas time or in the month of December like we sing our carols. This would have been 9 months before the birth of Jesus. Now, I hope I don't devastate anybody here, but we don't know when Jesus was born. There is no indication at all in Scripture that Jesus was born on December 25th or even in December at all. We have no indications at all. I won't go into why we celebrated into the end of December, but we don't know for sure. But since we celebrate the birth of Jesus on December the 25th, in some churches they celebrate on March the 25th, exactly 9 months before, they have a celebration called the Feast of the Annunciation. This is when Gabriel went and spoke to Mary and gave her this great news. And we are told that after that took place, Mary went on a trip. We are told in verses 39 and 40, at that time Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zacharias' home and greeted Elizabeth. Now, Luke doesn't tell us exactly where Zacharias and Elizabeth lived, but he does mention the hill country of Judea. This was a mountain range running north and south from one end of Palestine to the other. It runs parallel to the Jordan River, and it nearly divides the country in two. It's one of the most striking features in the whole land of Israel. Now, it's likely because Zacharias was a priest, because he served in the temple, he probably lived in one of the Levitical cities that was not too far away from Jerusalem. Some believe that it may have been Hebron, which was about 40 miles south of Jerusalem, which would make it about 70 miles south of Nazareth. And again, this was in the ancient world. Couldn't jump on Amtrak or take a shuttle down. A 70-mile trip is a pretty good trip in those days. But we are told that Mary not only went there, she hurried there. And maybe what's more interesting than where she went is why she went. Why did Mary, in such haste, get up and go and make this kind of arduous trip, going through the mountains to get to this couple's home? And I think there's probably several reasons that come into play here. First of all, if you'll remember from last week, Gabriel had given Mary a sign. Said, just to prove to you that what I'm saying is correct, you remember your cousin Elizabeth, the wife of Zacharias the priest, they live down south. They're older, never had children, and they always wanted to. I mean, that was the hope of every wife in that age. She could never have children. They're long past childbearing years. Elizabeth is in her third month. Or no, sixth month. In her sixth month. Sixth month of her pregnancy. So maybe Mary wanted to go and check it out. Boy, could this be true? Is this really happening? And so that may have been part of her motivation. I think another part of her motivation may have been what I mentioned at the beginning. She had some great news. But who are you going to tell? It's like the story of the preacher that loved to golf. And every year he had a practice that the first nice day, weather-wise, after the winter had passed, he golfed. And wouldn't you know it, one year that happened on a Sunday. Absolutely gorgeous day. The course had dried out. It was sunny and warm. And he could not help himself. And so he called up his head elder and put on a sickly voice. And he says, I'm not going to make it today. And they said, oh, that's okay, Pastor. You know, you take care of yourself. We'll handle church for you. He hopped in his car and he drove 50 miles away because he didn't want anybody of his community to know what he was doing. And he gets out there and he's ready to tee up on the first hole, and Satan comes up to heaven and says to God, you see what your preacher's doing down there? He's golfing instead of preaching. What are you going to do about it? God says, I'm going to take care of it. Preacher swings the drive of his life straight the hole. It bounces on the hole. Hole in one. First time he'd ever hit a hole in one. And he's jumping up and down, and Satan says, I thought you were going to take care of this. He said, I did. Who's he going to tell? Mary found herself in a similar position, but for a whole different reason. Remember, Mary is only engaged to be married to Joseph. And times are very different than today. I mean, even today it might be awkward for a couple to go to their parents or whoever and say, we're expecting. Back then it was a whole different story. As I mentioned last week, you know, Joseph was thinking of divorcing her quietly, because you had to divorce when you were engaged back then. It was legally binding. Worse than that, she could have been accused of adultery and stoned to death. At the very least, could you imagine the little town of Nazareth and all the gossiping tongues and, oh, did you hear, you know, all the whispering that would go on? My guess is Mary didn't want to have none of that. So how do you avoid that? Get out of town. So she went off and made this trip to whichever city that it was in the hill country of Judea. And maybe it was Mary had such wonderful news, and Elizabeth was somebody she could tell. Why? Well, Elizabeth was experiencing a miracle herself. She's more apt to believe it. And Elizabeth was family. I'm sure she felt safe going and sharing this wonderful news that had been told to her. Now, I can imagine that it was a long trip for Mary, I'm sure. She was probably not too far along in her pregnancy at this time. It's not like the trip that she and Joseph would make later to Bethlehem when she's about to deliver. But it was still a long trip. And maybe as she's going on that trip, she's saying, I wonder, what am I going to say? How do I put this? And maybe she rehearsed in her mind over and over what she was going to say, and how do you bring this up? Hey, Elizabeth, wow, you heard the great news. Let me tell you some of mine. She was probably trying to go over in her mind, how can I say this? I hope she believes me. What if she doesn't? What if she says, you're pregnant? Yeah, angel, sure, okay, whatever. I'm sure all those thoughts are going through her mind. So she arrives. My guess is that Elizabeth had no idea what had happened to Mary or why she had came. She was just glad to see her cousin. But what happens when arrives. Elizabeth meets her at the door, and we are told that at that moment, she was filled with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God took control of her and revealed to her something she did not already know. As soon as Mary arrives at the front door, Elizabeth says, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." All that stuff Mary had rehearsed in her mind for the last 3 or 4 days, poof, she didn't have to worry about it now. Elizabeth accepted her with open arms and recognized the significance of what was happening to Mary. Notice the question she asks, "Who am I that the mother of my Lord should visit me?" She knew. She knew this good news, and she believed it. And so, Mary, as you might expect, breaks forth with song. Now, before I get to that, I gotta mention one last thing. Notice the last line of Elizabeth's greeting. "Blessed is she who has believed what the Lord has said to her and will be accomplished." Those of you that know the story might get the joke here. Elizabeth's husband, Zacharias, and in my mind, he was probably standing right beside her and getting one of these elbow jabs. "Oh, Mary, blessed are you who believe what the angel said," because this didn't. That's the implication there. Because Zacharias doubted. Zacharias was like, "Oh, that can't happen." And the angel said, "Okay, you didn't believe, you're not going to speak until the baby is born." So there's Zacharias, and he can't say a word. He can't even defend himself. And you don't think Elizabeth is getting a little jab in there? I think she was. "You believed, Mary." Mm-mm, he didn't. That's the implication. Well, let's take a look at Mary's hymn of praise. I'm not going to read it as it was read earlier. I'd like to share it in another rendition called The Message. Mary said, "I'm bursting with good news. I'm dancing the song of my Savior God. God took one look at me, and look what happened. I'm the most fortunate woman on earth. What God has done for me will never be forgotten. The God whose very name is holy, set apart from all others. His mercy flows in wave after wave on those who are in awe before him. He bared his arm and showed his strength, scattered the bluffing braggarts. He knocked tyrants off their high horses, pulled victims out of the mud. The starving poor sat down to a banquet. The callous rich were left out in the cold. He has embraced his chosen child, Israel. He remembered and piled on the mercies, piled them high. It's exactly what he promised, beginning with Abraham right up to now." Now, this little song in the Latin is called the Magnificat. And it has been put to music, and in some churches they actually sing this around this time of year. And it comes from the very beginning, "My soul magnifies the Lord." The original word here really means to enlarge, glorify. And this is truly a song that is in praise, not of Mary. This song is in praise of God. Mary praises God for what he has done. I think if she were around today, her favorite hymn would be, "To God be the glory, great things he hath done." She puts all of the credit, gives all the credit to God. And in this particular song, which is an awful lot like Hannah's song. If you know the story of Hannah in the Old Testament, she couldn't have a child. She prayed and she prayed and she prayed. She said, "Lord, if you give me a son, I will dedicate him to your service." And the Lord answered that prayer. She had a son named Samuel. And she came through with her promise and dedicated him to the Lord's service. But if you read that story, she responds in a very similar kind of praise to God back in 1 Samuel. What we see here are four activities of God through the Christmas event that I'd like to highlight this morning. Through the birth of Jesus, God first retains His purity. Secondly, He reveals His power. Third, He raises the poor. And fourth, He remembers His promise. These are all things that God did in sending His Son. Notice verse 49 concludes with the words, "Holy is His name." Now, this isn't an afterthought. This isn't filler. This is very important. Holiness is at the essence of God's character. Above all other things, God is holy. You say, wait a minute, I thought God is love. He is love. But His love functions within the realm of His holiness. God is all-powerful. Well, you could be all-powerful and be mean. You could be all-powerful and be evil. But God is holy. And His all-powerful nature exists within a holy nature. So God is holy. And everything about the Christmas story reflects the purity of God. The reason that Christ came in human form was to provide a holy sacrifice for sinful mankind. The way in which He came was also marked with purity. As Luke makes very clear, Mary was a virgin from the time of her conception through the delivery of Jesus. Notice the implication in Luke 1:35, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the child to be born will be called" what? "Holy." He was not a child of sin. He was a holy child whose father was Almighty God. Everything about Christmas reflects the holiness and the righteousness of God. And not only did the birth of Christ retain God's purity, but it set the stage for the purity that would be credited to those who follow Him. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "God made Him who knew no sin," and that's Jesus. He was holy. He was perfect. "God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us." Now we recognize that. We celebrate it at the Lord's table. We know that on the cross, Jesus took our sin upon Himself. But listen to the rest of the verse. "So that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." Not only did Jesus take our sin from us, He gave us His holiness. He gave us His purity. He didn't just take away the bad, He gave us the good. And that is why Jesus came. So in Christmas, God retains His purity. Mary mentions in verse 47, "God, my Savior." Mary recognized her own need to be saved. And she is not the dispenser of salvation. She's the recipient of it. Mary knew that she was a sinner and she had to be saved by grace. But God, in His holiness, retained His purity in using her and in sending Jesus to save all of us from sin. Now, secondly, God reveals His power. Verse 49 also says, "The Mighty One has done great things for me." Verse 51, "He has performed mighty deeds with His arm." Not only was God mindful of her, but He was also mighty for her. He was working on her behalf. In becoming man, God performed the impossible. He demonstrated that in the words of Gabriel to Mary, nothing is impossible with God. Often we think of powerful displays as taking something small and making it big. But sometimes the most mighty actions take the large and make it small. And think of what God did in Christmas. He took the infinite and became finite. Here we see God Himself, the Creator of all things, become a little baby. Started as just a single cell in Mary's womb. developed into a child, grew up to be a man. That is the most incredible miracle of all. Some people say, what is the greatest miracle recorded in the Bible? And you think of some of the tremendous things Jesus did. You think of some of the things that the prophets and the apostles did. The greatest miracle was God becoming a single cell, developing into a baby who grew into a child who grew into a man. It's mind-boggling. God displays and reveals His power in what He did at Christmas. Paul writes in Philippians 2, which may itself have been an early Christian hymn, verses 6 and 7, speaking of Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but He made Himself nothing. God Almighty made Himself nothing, took on the form of a servant, made in human likeness. As one contemporary song puts it, in fact, we're going to be talking about it tonight in our service, God wrapped His love in flesh and blood, and He took the form of man. It shows God's power. It shows that nothing is impossible with Him. Mary also rejoices in verse 48 that God has been mindful of the humble state of His servant. And that word servant, we looked at previous messages, that can be translated bond slave. And twice in this statement, Mary reflects her humble attitude about herself. At that time, she was in a very lowly social position. Women were not highly esteemed, and young women, girls, even less so. As we saw last week, she was from the wrong side of the tracks. She was from a poor family. If they had done a poll back then, she might have been voted most unlikely to bear the Messiah. And yet, God chose her. God raised the poor. Isn't that how God chooses to work over and over again? The Scriptures are filled with accounts of the least likely to succeed being chosen and used by God in remarkable ways. Dietrich Bonhoeffer writes, not because of some remarkable human trait in her, not because of some great piety, not because of her modesty, not because of any particular virtue in her, but apart from these characteristics, only because God's gracious will is to love the humble, the lowly, the insignificant. He chose to make her great. To call Mary blessed does not mean to build her an altar, but with her to pray to God, who is mindful of the lowly and chooses them, who has done great things. Holy is His name. To call Mary blessed is to know with her that God's mercy extends to those who fear Him, those who will watch and consider His astonishing ways, who will let His Spirit blow where He will, those who are obedient to Him, and with Mary humbly say, may it be to me as You have said. You see, even as God chose that humble girl to bear His Son, so He chooses men and women today whom the world might not give a second look. Again, from the writing of Paul, 1 Corinthians 1, brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many of you were noble in birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world, the despised things, things that are not, to nullify the things that are. Why? So that no one may boast before Him. That's why God chooses the most unlikely, so that they can't stand up and say, hey, look at me, how great am I. When God raises the poor, when He chooses the unlikely, it's so that people say, that has to be God. Certainly wasn't that character. That's how God works. That's His grace. And Mary saw the Lord turning everything upside down. The weak dethrone the mighty, the humble scatter the proud, the nobodies are exalted, the hungry are filled, the rich end up poor. The grace of God works contrary to the thoughts and the ways of our world system. And isn't that good news? We don't have to have it all together in order for God to choose us and to use us. He specializes in using the underdog. And even those of us who have made bad choices, even those of us who continually make bad choices in our lives, God can still use us. He wants to. That is exactly the kind of person He wants, someone who will trust Him and someone who will give Him the glory. It's like the old saying goes, it's not our ability that counts to God, it is our availability. And Mary was certainly available. Now, this is not a universal truth. God not only chose the poor and the lowly, but His mercy extends to those who fear Him, those who trust Him, those who respect Him, those who take God seriously. The grace of God is extended to those who accept Him. And it is only those who accept His gift that receive the benefits of that gift. Then finally, in Christmas, God remembers His promise. Mary recalls God's covenant in verses 54 and 55. He has helped His servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and to his descendants forever, even as He said to our fathers. The word there, it reflects someone who is falling and someone helps them up. And isn't that true? Isn't that true of every single one of us today? We have fallen and we can't get up. Spiritually, morally speaking, God comes along and He helps us up. He raises us up. And He remembers His promise. Her song ends with the assurance that God will be true to the promises of His people. God had promised this son would be born thousands of years before. We don't know exactly how long ago from the time Jesus was born, Adam and Eve first walked the face of the earth. But after Adam and Eve sinned, God gave the first promise. He said to Eve, "Your seed, your descendant will crush the serpent's head." Clearly a promise of Jesus. And throughout the Old Testament, there are literally hundreds of prophecies and promises of what this Messiah would do, how He would come, what He would accomplish. And God fulfilled every promise right down to the last detail. Right down to the very place He was born. The very kind of woman who would bear Him. Isaiah said it would be a virgin. God remembers His promises. And there are promises in God's Word that we hold on to. They haven't happened yet. But for those of us who trust in Him, who hold on to His promises, God will remember His promises. God will come through. I want you to notice as we wrap this up, if you look down, just scan through that passage of Mary's song, how many times does she refer to herself? Once or twice. How many times does she refer to God? Many. I believe it's eight. I think there's eight different times where she says what God has done. And even when she refers to herself, it's not how great she is, it's just the fact that God would choose her. Everything about Mary's song doesn't magnify herself, it glorifies God. We need that in our Christmas celebrations, don't we? Isn't it easy to get so caught up in everything else? And I am not a Scrooge, contrary to what some people might think. I'm not against the beautiful decorations. I love them. Don't like putting them up, but I love looking at them. I'm not against Christmas. I'm just fearful that maybe we've lost sight of what Christmas is all about. And we need to get back to glorifying God. To God be the glory, great things He has done. As we close this morning, turn in your hymnal, if you would, to hymn number 86. Hymn number 86, While Shepherds Watched Their Flocks. You'll notice the end of this first verse, and we're just going to sing the first verse as we close. The glory of God shone around. We think of the glory of God as being light, and it is. But what does it mean to glorify God? It's to reflect His light in the darkness. So as we close, let's glorify the Lord, just as Mary did. Give Him the glory for what He has done. Let's stand together. We'll just sing the first verse, hymn number 86.